Just wanted to mention by way of announcement, just for next year, some of the things coming up and taking a look forward to that, as the Lord has been leading Anil, Jonathan, as I've been serving underneath them as elders, looking at the Sunday themes of really seeking for the body to be strengthened by the Word. And so I'll have that emphasis going throughout the year. One of the things that is a slight change, and so I thought I'd give you a heads up on this, is instead of doing the Bible sword drills, we are going to do memory Bible sword drills. And so we really want to encourage families to be memorizing the Word together. So if you look where it says Bible memory verses, we are going to begin by the first quarter memorizing about a verse a week in Psalm 119. And so when we normally would have a Bible sword drill, whether it's Jordan leading or if it's Joey or another brother, we might say, okay, Psalm 119:1, might read that together as a church family. And then it would just ask, okay, which family would like to say it together? And so maybe the Cromptons could stand and say it all together. Or you might have a designation that, you know, this week just LaJoy is going to say it instead of the whole family. Or if you want to say it as a couple, you can do it. We'll leave that up to you all to volunteer. But hopefully maybe four, maybe five families or representatives from the families will stand and say that together. And I think it'll be a good time of doing that together. And also, I've got to be honest, and I hate to admit this, but we together as a family, I mean the Amatos, used to be better at memorizing the Word together. And I found with sometimes with encouragement of doing it together as a church family, we'll do it. I mean, we think it's great for our kids in Sunday school, and then somehow when we get older, we can stop memorizing God's Word. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I do know through conversations that oftentimes we admit, you know what, we're just not memorizing God's Word as much as we should. And so hopefully we're doing that. And you know, candy is good, so we will still give candy to those who can quote the memorized verse together. And maybe even, Anil, when we come together at the end of 13 weeks, we'll be seeking to say the whole passage together. So maybe the candy bars will be like, you know, huge if you can do all of it together. So we'll see where we end up with that one, okay? And so you can use that, I would say, just stick it in your Bible. It'll be helpful. We've tried to get the different events lined up that have been mentioned on the emails, youth meetings, ladies' fellowship, some witnessing opportunities, as well as some meetings, and then just kind of looking ahead to what's going on in February. And so I think that'll be helpful if you want to tuck that away. But the key one there of us beginning to memorize Scripture together. If you would go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 2 Chronicles 18, and I have to admit, as I prepared last week, originally was doing a kind of a 1 week and then separated it into 2 weeks. And the Lord kind of, if I sense His Spirit correctly, have kind of had me center in on something I wasn't originally planning to do. When I was looking at 2 Chronicles 18 and going through the story, you're familiar with it, where Jehoshaphat makes this alliance with Ahab. And you remember the story, there's the 400 false prophets who all say, oh yes, go up, you'll be successful. Then there's this great guy named Micaiah. And I love what he says in there. If I had a son, I might name him Micaiah. He says, as the Lord says to me, that's the only thing I can preach and say. And he just stands for truth. And you find out at the end there that God says and rebukes Jehoshaphat and says, why did you partner with somebody who hates me? Why did you make that? And it says God's anger was against him and punished him because of that. And I had all some really good points. I was going to talk about, you know, standing true like Micaiah, and really that every one of us needs a Micaiah in our life. Somebody who's willing when everybody else is saying, oh, you know, you're doing fine, you're doing great, for Micaiah to kind of come in and say, man, this really is what God's Word is for you. I thought about, even though you have 400 Facebook likes about what you're doing, 400 false prophets. You know, it's a good analogy. I was really working it there, you know. And that doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. And that you can always find 400 so-called Christians, maybe their books, to tell you you're doing the right thing, even though you may be compromising. And kind of going back to the verse where it says, Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, you and I and our people are one. Man, what a compromise. Of unifying and uniting with a man who hated God. And boy, jumping off of that. But in light of last week's message and in verse number one, I want to kind of take a different direction. And I want to remind you that last week in Jehoshaphat's life, as we discovered, that Jehoshaphat really purposed and had been purposing to walk humbly with God. And I mentioned some of the things about his courage in doing that, what it meant during his times. And I said, and because of that, and I hope you saw it in the scriptures, it wasn't just my words, but as we underlined some of those phrases, we realize that he had God's presence with him, God's provision, I was alliterating there, and God's protection. That he was enjoying those blessings from God as he walked humbly with him. And then we read verse number one. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches in honor. And I was just struck by the Spirit beginning off this section by placing that emphasis first. Why did he do that? Why did he point that out? And I really have come to believe, in light of everything we've studied in the book of Deuteronomy, that this is highlighting by the Spirit, and I'm going to show you this from Deuteronomy, this key point, and it's this, number one, that success can bring forgetfulness. That Jehoshaphat had all of those blessings, but now in a very detached sort of way, he has these riches and honor, and he forgets about who was the one that gave it to him in the beginning. Would you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15? We're kind of going to steer this in a particular direction. But Deuteronomy 5, 15, I went through the book of Deuteronomy, and I looked up every time that the Lord said, remember, or the Lord said, forget. There's about 20 occurrences of this, where he says, you shall remember this and don't forget. It's one of the major motifs in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verse 15 says, you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I want you to do something for me. As we go through each of these verses, I want you to pick up what is the major thread through all of these verses that Moses wants us to remember, okay? That's your assignment. Here we go. Deuteronomy 7:18 says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart. It's a good song Rebecca sang. Would you give him your heart? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Boy, did Jehoshaphat forget that. That he might confirm his covenant that he swore to you, swore to your fathers that it is this day. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and do not forget you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Deuteronomy 16:3. That all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 16:12. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and you should be careful to observe these statutes. Deuteronomy 24:18, but you shall remember that you are a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. Deuteronomy 24:22, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. What did Moses emphasize from the Lord that we should remember, that the Israelites should remember? Somebody want to summarize that for me? What kept popping up over and over again? Yes, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. If I could say it this way, Israelites, never forget the good news of your deliverance. Because we know that deliverance out of Egypt was the archetypal picture of our own salvation. We might phrase it this way, believers, never forget the gospel of your salvation. Because success can bring forgetfulness. One last passage. Would you go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 10 and following? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and following. It says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, God really does care that success can lead to forgetfulness. And you and I can easily forget that as well, too. We attain a measure of success. We have a measure of wealth. We have a measure of enjoyment in this life. And it's easy to forget the very one who gave us that spiritual life, who brought us, as it were, out of the bondage and house of Egypt. And then the second thing, if you'll notice, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. I think you have this forgetfulness, and I say that because Jehoshaphat was a man who knew Deuteronomy, who actually had instituted a reform. He had sent out 16 teachers, we talked about last week, right? Biblical teachers to go out through the land. He knew that book so well. He knew these promises. And yet, he had these great riches and honor, and he makes a marriage alliance with Ahab. Now, why did he do that? Well, last week I used the word zeitgeist. For those of you who like German, zeitgeist, okay? Said it with a little zesto there, okay? Zeitgeist is a word we use in English that means spirits of times, okay? Or the spirit of our times. The Oxford English Dictionary says, let me go ahead and define that, make sure I quote the OED correctly. It's the defining spirit or mood of a particular period of history as shown by the ideas and beliefs of the time. We might describe the zeitgeist of the late 1800s and early 1900s as progressive optimism. Do you remember what was going around in the world at that time? World War I hadn't happened yet. It was kind of the Industrial Revolution in many of the European countries. The world was fascinated by this. There was a seeming peace prior to that First World War and this unlimited potential in mankind. They thought there was no problem that human ingenuity could not solve. And historians describe that as though it was this overwhelming optimism for the future and the progress of human society. The zeitgeist, the spirit of the time, was progressive optimism. Now, what was the zeitgeist for Jehoshaphat's time? For him, the spirit at that time, kind of the undergirding culture and thinking, was that if you wanted to guarantee your son's success as a leader, you should marry him to another king's daughter. That would provide the success for him, continued wealth, and continued safety. We saw that in Solomon's life, right? And here, Jehoshaphat, I want to bring this out. When it says, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab, he followed the cultural thinking, the worldly thoughts of how to guarantee his son's safety and continued success. And I want to park there for a while. Because Jehoshaphat last week was a man who had walked humbly with God. And instead of showing to his son, do you want to have success in life? Here's the key. Walk humbly with him. He gives to his son another key, a worldly thinking. He makes an alliance in marriage to Athaliah, the wicked daughter of the wicked king Ahab. He listens to the world about how to guarantee success rather than obeying the word. You read verse 1 historically, but brothers and sisters, this danger is still with us. I think the obvious one that we could draw out from this would be on marriage. It doesn't take a scholar to do that, right? Of really being guarded. I know you might have just a 2-year-old. You're thinking, she's not going to marry, okay? For a long, long time. But making the necessary preparations and thinking and praying for that partner, for your daughter, or for your son. Lord, I don't care whom Kate marries as far as his vocation, if he is a godly man whose heart is after you. That's spiritual success. He may, I hope he's not, but if he's just a grocery clerk to the glory of God, but he is doing it to the glory of God and his heart is right and he's a godly man, praise the Lord. Not allowing a false alliance based on a number of different factors. So yes, I think marriage is the easy go-to point, but I'm going to take that point, okay? Are you following with me? That success can breed forgetfulness. Point 2 is forgetfulness can bring compromise. And the compromise is this. Yes, it's marriage. That's the specificity. The general application is compromising on God's word for the way of the world when it comes to our children. And I think we face 2 temptations on this. I think in the first area, Christians routinely follow the world's advice when it comes to the discipline of their children. That we live in a generation that encourages self-promotion and expression and undisciplined children. The zeitgeist for us is one in which they actually will encourage the rebellious nature and the undisciplined desires. You have the Word of God, which is very clear about the right way to discipline children, how to lovingly correct them through the use of spanking and admonishments and just punishments. And you have the world's way that disregards it. And whether it's through books or culture or government or TV, that offers a very different way of doing that. And the choice is, are you going to compromise? Are you going to follow the word or follow the world? Which one do you really trust for the success of your child? Remember that word in Proverbs? Kids don't like to hear this verse. Proverbs clearly state that a parent who spares the rod hates his son. Why such strong wording? Hates his son? Well, I think it's because of this. Because not correcting a child and teaching them consequences of his actions before God teaches them a false view of God and is preparing that child for a rebellious life against God, despite knowing that such a life's destiny ends in hell. And only a parent who would hate his son would withhold the correction that would help prevent him from going to hell. See, we discipline, and my heart is with you all that are doing this right now. We discipline not for the immediate peace it may bring to the household, I've got to tell myself that sometimes. You have to tell yourself that sometimes too. But for the long-term spiritual success of our children, I want them to know, I want my Kates and now my Anna Marie and now my Amber, there's consequences for that action. And before God, there's consequences for their action. Here's God's way of doing it. And I love you enough. The rest of that verse says, but they're careful to discipline that child. For those of you, for those of us that are doing this, keep on doing it. Don't quit. Sorry, kids. And the encouragement, don't be weary in the well-doing of that. And I know Carrie and I have talked about this before. You know how your heart is, right, when you have to discipline. No parent enjoys that experience. There's no delight in inflicting pain. But that light, momentary affliction, though, is beneficial eternally. Follow God's word on that. I think that's one area. Second one, if I haven't stepped on enough toes, second one is in education. Education. Sometimes we follow the world's advice when it comes to the success of our kids via education, and I think in two parts on that one. I think first sometimes on the vocational education. That is, sometimes we can follow the world's thinking that the key to life, here it is, we pull it out of our pocket, here's this big key, that if you are educated enough, that will make your life successful. And we can really start propping up an idol in our lives because of that. Boy, if they would just get that scholarship, if they would just get that degree, I've got to save enough money, like, you know, $22 million now, right, for college education to get them through that, that's going to make their life successful. And Satan is really good about packaging that up and wrapping it up in a bow to make it look like that deception is true. But when you unpack it, and you realize that the key to success, according to God's word, is a humble walk with God. Meditate on his words night and day, and then you shall be successful. That is the greater success. And so, if they're going to be an attorney or a computer engineer or whatever it is, yes, we don't want our kids to be dumb. I understand that, so don't walk away saying that. But that whatever you're going to do, I've helped my son, I've helped my daughter to realize it's for the kingdom of God and for his glory. You're not doing this for the paycheck. You're doing this in service to the Lord, as unto the Lord. And I'm not going to allow this education to become an idol or to make personal choices now that would sacrifice spiritual life lessons for the sake of an educational piece. If I can split off now in a second part, on their biblical education. On their biblical education. I've had to confront myself on this, and maybe you've had to do this from time to time. It's very easy, given everything that we have in our Christian society, to think that the church or a Christian school, that I'm passing it off to them to biblically educate my child. That's just not true. Now, certainly the church is a strengthening help, and certainly we're encouraging that. And a Christian school can be great, but Scripture puts the emphasis, says in Deuteronomy, that you, the parent, that I, the parent, will talk of these things when we rise up, when you're going down to bed, when you're walking in the way, that these are the things, and I'm not deferring that responsibility to somebody else. I've got to mentor and disciple my own children. And yes, they will have to make the decision to follow Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to compromise on their biblical education by giving that to somebody else ultimately, that it falls on my shoulders. What am I doing one-on-one to disciple my teenager, or one-on-one to really work with some of my kids if they're younger? Don't compromise on that. Would you put your finger right there in 2 Chronicles 18? I want to flip over to chapter 21. The consequences of compromising are pretty significant. We don't find out his name until later on, but his son's name is Jehoram. Chapter 21, verse 4, When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Notice verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. What is the reason? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. That compromise, though we find out that Jehoshaphat did other reforms, though we find out he had a great spiritual victory, the compromise that he introduced into his son's life, that son, you want the success, I'm going to follow the zeitgeist for your life and follow that, it ends up ruining him. To a degree, Scripture points out that he's a murderer of his other brothers and he becomes an idolater. He's one of the worst kings that Judah ever experienced. And while he bears the blame for his own sins, Jehoshaphat bears the blame for making that false alliance. It's the consequences of making a compromise with the enemy. I mentioned about the zeitgeist of the late 1800s. That wasn't by accident. I think if I had to correct the history books, I would add three additional words to progressive optimism. Now, Harper and Rowe haven't talked to me, and they haven't talked to you about correcting their history books because they don't think they're with error right now, okay? But if I had to correct them, I would add these three words. I would call it progressive optimism apart from God. The true zeitgeist underlying the times was a mood that man could live without his creator and would be just fine without him. The end of the 1800s, Karl Marx's thinking had empty governmental ruling of the notion that they were ruling under God. Sphere of science, Charles Darwin had began a relentless attack on the truth of being made in the image of God, and Friedrich Nietzsche left Germany with a spiritual hole in their souls when he removed the truth of a loving God. They offered humanistic hope devoid of God in politics. That's Marx, science with Darwin, and philosophy with Nietzsche. God was dead to them. Or perhaps more accurately, the word of God was dead to them. But this has been Satan's temptation since the Garden of Eden. That you can progress apart from God and against his will. You can become like gods. It's part of the temptation in the Garden of Eden. It was at the Tower of Babel as they sought to progress and be successful. It was here in Jehoshaphat's life. It was in the early 1900s. It was in the 21st century here in America as well as in China. It's part of the temptation for Christ in the wilderness, and it's part of the temptation that you and I face with our own kids and in our own lives. And I want to tell you this, because the prince over our zeitgeist, let me put this in Ephesians terms, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Paul says your current zeitgeist, mine, has a prince, and it's Satan. And he is working, and he's working to get us to compromise, to make us think that we can progress and be successful without God. He will whisper in our ears, forget about God. You can do it without him. And he whispered it into Christ's ears. You don't need God to change those stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, just do it yourself right now. And aren't you glad that Christ won the victory at that moment? By unsurprisingly quoting from the book of Deuteronomy itself. And he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man is not successful in his living because it depends on this bread, on your food, on what you get. Christ would say later on, your life is more than possessions. Live in dependency on God's word. So he gained the victory for us and showed us that by the Spirit, when we wield this sword of the Spirit, we can fight off every temptation. And Jehoshaphat should have known that, and we too. So that success can bring forgetfulness. The forgetfulness brings compromise, and the compromise brings unintended consequences for our family. Now, what's the cure? What's the solution? Well, I started to go through scriptures that if in Deuteronomy the cure, as it were, was remembering and looking back at the gospel, as it were, back then, it'd be interesting to find out if I started to go through the New Testament and all the times that we are told to remember, if that theme would be introduced again. So I started to do that, and I was geeking out with the computer. But I'm just going to go ahead and tell you these verses, okay? So, from the book of Luke, do you know that Christ says to remember Lot's wife? Does that sound like a compromise? Lot's wife, what did she love? And remember her outcome. He says later on, to remember, these are the angels speaking, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. We're told to remember the gospel briefly there. Christ says later on, book of John, he says that remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. To be expecting that there is going to be this adversity. And then you know these words from Ephesians. Remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, no hope, without God, but now in Christ Jesus you are far off. Sounds like the same theme. You were slaves. Nobody was coming to get us out of that mess until Christ came in. Don't ever forget that. He says in Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And it's used two more times in Revelation. I think it's worthy of our pausing. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Then he says again later on to the church in Sardis, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Then he adds, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, I'm just checking to see if anybody didn't have an ear tonight. Okay. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I think in examining this, we only did verse 1 so far, okay? But examining in verse 1 and taking a look at that, there are some pretty strong lessons for us together as a body of believers. It's just so easy. I've only given a couple of examples to allow that pervasiveness of the world's thinking to infiltrate our hearts to where we can compromise. Rather than, somebody quoted it tonight, rather than hiding the word in our hearts so that we would not sin. So what is the solution? I think it's pretty easy. Never forget the gospel. Make a big deal about it with your kids. Remind them we were sinners, but we're saved from that. Remind them of the glory and hope that is theirs in Christ. When we come together to worship as men and as women, we're demonstrating to them, we have it written on here, this is in remembrance of Christ. He's everything. And his word does hold value and sway in our house. We really do trust it. We really do want to obey it. It sounds so simple. To the world, it sounds so naive. But it will be to your health. and your spiritual success and your eternal joy. I think when you're older, in your 70s or 80s, if the Lord tarries, it won't matter. I don't think it mattered to Jehoshaphat that his son was wealthy. It won't matter to us either. On your deathbed, you'll want to know, are they saved? Are they walking with God? Are we making sure we're doing that with them? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for these words. I know it's been, probably heavier tonight. But Lord, I pray you'd examine each one of our hearts. Help us to really think through your word of what we need to remember and not forget. And if there were churches back then in the first century, just a few decades separated from Christ, and they had to remember and repent, it's not unthinkable that we would need to repent as well too. And to remind ourselves of our need to follow your word and to walk humbly with you and not to compromise. The key to success is not found in education. It's not found in a family name. It's only found in Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who have listened intently, whom I do believe want to do your will. I pray we would take these things to heart. And I pray before we look forward to the new year that we would remember on the past and what you've done. It's the anchor for our souls. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.